I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. God, I pray that you will enlighten us. Help us to grow in you. Help us to know you and your word. Help us, Lord Jesus, to settle in, God, with a understanding, God, that you are the King of all the universe, that you are the creator of all things, and you desire, God, to be with each and every one of us. God, help us here today, not only to grow in our knowledge, God, but to have a boldness come in us to go out and teach your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. And so real quick, let me go over what we talked about last week. We are in a search for truth. And the Bible speaks in John chapter 5, verse 39. This is Jesus speaking. And he said, "Search the scriptures. They are they which testify of me." So Jesus was speaking. He said, "This is what testifies of me." I'm going to first go over last week's before I get into this week's. So they testify me. So when Jesus was talking about the scriptures, he was not talking about the New Testament. It wasn't written yet. He was speaking of the Old Testament. You know, search the scriptures. And so to understand Jesus and his plan completely, we need to not only know from Matthew to Revelations, but from Genesis to Revelations. That's why we take the time to do this. And so we're on a search for truth, so we want to know the Word of God as a whole. Last week we talked about the Old Testament. Does anybody remember how many books are in the Old Testament? 66 in the Bible, in the Old Testament. 39, and y'all remember my little cheat thing? The old three testaments got nine, so 3, 9. That's how many books are there. How clever. All right. There are many many writers, but how many authors?
One.
That's right. So really you had, even though there's 32 writers, really what you had is 32 secretaries, but one author. So really one boss telling everybody what to say. That's why the Word of God lines up the way it does. So we talked about the Bible, how it's broke up, the Old Testament. And then we talked about how the Word of God got into our hands. And we talked about how that it first was, for the first 2,500 years, God spoke to man, it was oral, and then it was creation. The creation spoke to us, everything we see. Remember the Bible says, consider the ant, consider these different things. So the earth itself speak to us, creation. Our conscience being pricked is another way God spoke to us. Then the first thing that was written, do you remember who wrote the first words of the Bible? Anybody remember? Huh? Moses wrote the law and put it together. But remember whose finger? God. God's the one that ordained a Bible should be written. His finger came down and wrote the first thing. Y'all didn't know it was going to be a test, did you? And so then it went through the process of us coming to the Bible that we have today. The first printing press was John Gutenberg in 1488. And the first book that was printed on that printing press was the
Bible.
That's exactly right. And so then it got into our hands, which we are thankful for. We talked about how it has survived all the criticism. And the reason it survived it is because God wrote it. It's God's word. It's not going to be destroyed. And the fact that people saw these things happen. They saw this stuff come to pass, so they couldn't deny it. And then we talked about how we can know the Bible to be true. We talked about it, even if we don't have faith, which that's why we believe the Bible, because we have faith. But even if you don't have faith, science, remember we talked about Columbus thought he was going to sail off the edge of the earth, but the Bible says, he that sits upon the circle. That's right. That word circle was not a flat disc. It actually means a circumference, a sphere. That's what that word means. The circle means a sphere in the Bible. We talked about medical. We talked about how George Washington died and they bled him to death. You remember that? Because they thought you'd get bad blood out. But the medical field today knows that's crazy. You're like, oh my God, what are you doing? Let's give them blood. And the Bible says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. The Bible knew that for a long time. It took a medical field a little while to catch up. And then we talked about history, archaeology, the Dead Sea Scrolls, how those were discovered. And then we talked about prophecy. And we talked just about all the different things that are happening in our world and different things that the Bible spoke of years ago that we actually see come to pass, even in the past or right now. We're actually seeing these things come to pass, and all the immorality and the wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and a system that the devil would be actually be able to use, the Antichrist, to control everybody. I mean, think about it. Years ago, when they said this, you won't be able to buy and sell without the mark. I mean, think how silly that was to sound for them to say it. It was probably just as silly as when that prophet said that as it was when Noah says it's going to rain. It had never rained before. For him to say no one's going to be able to buy and sell without a mark, like, you know, I've got a chicken, I got eggs, they got a cow, we're going to switch milk for eggs. Who's going to stop it? Someone, seriously. But when we look at the world we're living in now, we actually see, well, this is really possible. This could really happen. So anyways, we went through all that. And then that last verse, when the Bible says, now that you can see that all these things are coming to pass, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And that's really where we ended up talking about, if we can see all this happening, how should we be living our life? So so we just talked about the validity of the Bible, the absolute truth of the Bible. And today we're going to move into what happened even before man was created. And so let's get into some of that right now. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Genesis 1:1. That's the first book, first chapter, first verse of the Bible. Right there's your Bible. You want one?
It looks like I gave you my Bible.
That's all right. No, I'm good. So if you got a Bible, I'll give you a chance. That's, like I said, that is Genesis 1:1, the first book of the Bible. At the front of your Bible, you have, on the first few pages, you will have a list of all the books of the Bible if you want to find them quicker. So Genesis 1:1, who has it that wants to read? Sister James, go for it.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so, just starting out, if you can't believe and accept the first chapter, verse in the Bible, everything is predicated upon this understanding. In the beginning, God. Just that. We'll get to creation in a second. In the beginning, God. Notice he does not explain himself. He does not explain, you know, what happened, how he got here. He's an eternal being. Now, this is beyond our comprehension, beyond my comprehension, and I dare say anyone that has ever walked on the earth except Jesus Christ himself. It is beyond our comprehension. God has always existed. Well, see, that's everything has a beginning, right? Everything starts somewhere. God has always existed. Now, that there's no way for us to grasp that. He is eternal. He has always been. And so he starts off not by explaining himself, not by anything like that, but by declaring himself in the beginning God. And so that's our first step, understanding that God is beyond anything we can imagine, but there are some things that we can know about him. Here's just a short list of that. First of all, we know that God is a creator. Right here, we just read in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, here on your paper, you have verses that you can go to and look. I may reference them, but we're not going to turn to them today. And so God is a creator. Also, he is eternal. Revelations 1:8 talks about that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. God has always been. He's always been around. He is eternal. And that's important because we're going to be talking about the angels in just a few moments. So God is eternal. But also God is a living God. He is not a God that is something that can't be touched. Matter of fact, the Bible says that he gets angry. The Bible says that he gets happy. The Bible talks about the emotions of God. He is a living God. He is not some dead thing that we talk to that has no emotion. Through Jesus, the Bible says He is not a God that is afar off, but He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's a wonderful God. He is omnipresent. That means that He is everywhere present at the same time. Everywhere present at the same time. He's here right now with us, and He's in China, and He's on the moon with the astronauts if they were there. So He's everywhere present at the same time. And then He is omnipotent, which means He has all power at His command. Omniscient, which means He is all-knowing. Nothing can be hidden from Him. He knows everything. And then He is a spirit. Now, as we go through this study, some of these things are going to come out more and more, so that's why we're just mentioning them now. He is a spirit. John 4:24, God is a spirit. And so He does not have flesh and blood like us outside of Him indwelling the man, Christ Jesus. And then He is one. That is an important thing to understand. Deuteronomy 6:4, He is one. But one of the most important things for us is the fact that He's our Father. That's very important. Because Jesus talked about if you being evil, or just meaning just human nature, good and bad, if you're being evil, know how to do good things to your children, how much more would your Heavenly Father do good things to you if you're asking? The understanding that He treats us as a Heavenly Father is a huge deal. That understanding that not only is He this eternal being, not only is He this emotional living being, not only does He have all power, not only is He one, not only is He spirit, but He's our Father. Just that understanding is so powerful, how much He loves us. And so God is beyond our understanding, but there are some things we can know about Him. And as we go through our search for truth, we're going to learn more and more about Him. But now let's go even before the creation of you and me, mankind. Let's talk a little bit about the creation of the angels. And we're going to read a few verses here as we go through. God created His angels to worship and serve. And now you've got this verse right here, Psalms 1:48. And notice that it's verse 2, verse 5, and then through 6. Who would like to read? Anybody in particular want to read? It's here on your paper. Go ahead, Sister Rachel, nice and loud.
Praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His hosts. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made the creed which shall not pass.
Okay, so angels, first of all, they are created beings. You know, a lot of people think of the angels like God. God has always been. Angels, notice here, somebody, His host, it's His host of angels. He said, you know, praise Him. Then He said, verse 5 here, let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they, speaking of the host of angels, were created. So, angels have not always been. There was a beginning point for them. But they are like us in that we had a beginning, but we will live for the rest of eternity. For instance, here, verse 6, He has established them forever and ever and had made a decree that shall not pass. Otherwise, they had a beginning, but they will last for the rest of eternity. We have a beginning, we will last for the rest of eternity. So the angels are not eternal in the sense that they've always been. They will live for the rest of eternity. Okay? Understand that? And so that's important because of where we're going. Angels are created with a purpose. Let's read Nehemiah 9:6. Who wants to read? Anybody? Go ahead.
Thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all things therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the hosts of heaven worshipeth thee.
He said he created all these things, and they are created to worship Him. Now, this is just one of many verses, but this was the focal point. God created these angels before He created the human race. Before all this, He created the angels, and they had a purpose to worship Him. And again, understanding God creates things to worship Him. And that's who we are. We're also created to worship Him, and we'll talk about it more. But we're created to worship Him. But the angels were created to worship God. But there was another purpose that they were created. And Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 gives us a little insight on that. Go ahead, Sister Kim.
Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?
Who are the heirs of salvation? That's us, right? We're the heirs of salvation. But look what it says here. Are they not all ministering spirits? It does not say sent to minister to them, but minister, but sent forth to minister for them. So they're not only here to minister to us, but for us. It's one thing for somebody to do something to me to help me in some way, but to begin to do things for me where I can actually dispatch an angel. Now, that's something that we've got to get a hold of. We are living in a spirit realm, and we are the heirs of salvation. And they are ministering spirits, and they're sent to minister for us, to do things in our behalf. We need to understand and tap into this line that we don't have to just go through life on our own. We don't have to just accomplish what we can accomplish. We can tap into that heavenly realm and actually see angels begin to do things for us. Psalms chapter 91 and 11 says, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." So they are also here to watch out for us. And another scripture to go with that. Let's actually turn to this. Psalms chapter 34 and 7. Psalms 34 and 7. That's going to be right in the middle of your book, the Bible. Psalms you'll find there. There's a lot of chapters in Psalms, but you're going to look for chapter 34 and verse number 7. And I got to find it as well. Psalms 34:7. How's everybody doing? You there? All right, awesome. Who wants to read?
"The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them."
That is a great scripture. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. Does anybody here fear the Lord? The angel of the Lord encamps round about us, protects us. So angels were created to worship God, but they were also created to minister to us and for us. So there is purpose for them. They have a certain direction and purpose to protect, to proclaim God's message on the earth. They're created to worship God, but they are created beings, and we've got to walk with an understanding of the connection we have with the angels around us. And now let's move to another understanding, still dealing with angels. And we're going to talk a little bit about Lucifer. Now, Lucifer, has anybody ever heard the name Lucifer? You've heard the name, right? Lucifer was one of three, what they call archangels or archangels in the Word of God. There's Michael, and Michael was the, and is the warring angel, the one that is always there for battle. You have Gabriel, which is the messenger angel. And then you had Lucifer, and most people say that Lucifer was kind of the leader of worship, is kind of the way the Bible indicates. It doesn't say in that words, but when you read the whole thing, that's what you get out of it. He was the one that led in that. But Lucifer, which means son of the morning, is who became Satan. And a lot of people think of, when they think of the devil, they think of, you know, like these two powers warring against each other. You know, they're both right here. One gets the advantage over this one, and the other one gets the advantage over this one, and they're fighting back and forth. That's really not how it is. You know, when you start thinking equal opposites, like an equal opposite of bad would be good, and then an equal opposite of white would be, and then of light would be, and so people start thinking, and then they think, ooh, devil, God. But they're not equal opposites. God is at a whole other level. Now, you can say devil, angels. Because what the devil is actually a fallen angel. That's what he is. He is a fallen angel. And so his name was Lucifer. And he kind of got puffed up in himself. And pride is not a good thing to have in our life. And Ezekiel kind of gives us a little bit of an insight on it, starting with verse 13. Who wants to read that? Chapter 28, it's right here on your paper, verse 13. Go ahead, Sister Tiffany.
Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee.
The day that thou was created. See, he was created with all the other angels. He is not equal opposite with God, but with other angels. And so, but he was created perfect. But something, he began to have a change of heart in our way of saying it. He began to change the way he felt. And he was the worshiper of God, but he decided that he was going to be like God. He started looking at himself, how beautiful he was. Up here with this, on this particular paper where the dot, dot, dot is, if you read in your Bible, it talks about all the different stones that were in him, the sapphire, the topaz, all these different things. Just a long list of different things. So he got to thinking, man, I'm pretty good. You know, I'm looking pretty sharp here. And all these pipes and all this stuff that was going on, but then iniquity was found in him. And so then, because of that, what happened was war came in. And let's look, this is just one example of what happened with the devil. Revelations 12, 7 through 9. Who would like to read? Go ahead, brother.
And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him.
And his angels were cast out with him. And so Michael fought against the dragon, which is Lucifer, the great Satan. And he was cast out into the earth and his angels. And so a third of the angels. So you had these three archangels and the one that all those that were under Lucifer, when he fell down, he took all those with him. He led them right there literally to hell with him and to the center of the earth, the depths of darkness. But he is now in the world. But when God decided to deal with him, I just love this scripture. Let's turn to it. Luke chapter 10, verse 18. Luke, that's in the New Testament. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke. So it's the third book in the New Testament. Those are called the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And chapter 10. And verse 18. And, you know, you think of, well, you know, him and God, they're having this power struggle. Not really. Verse 18, who wants to read that? Go ahead, brother.
And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from the heaven.
And so when God decided to deal with Satan, it was like lightning. It was like, oh, I'm big, I'm bad. Yeah, boom. Okay, now you're done. That's just the way it happened. Whenever God decides to deal with them, and at the end, as we go through this Bible study and we start talking about Revelation and we start talking about the end, we're going to find when he actually is cast out into outer darkness. But Satan is really such a loser. That's just the truth of the matter. And anytime he starts messing with you, and he does, my thing is always remind him, you failed when there wasn't even a devil to tempt you, okay? That's how much of a loser you are. There was no devil to tempt you when you failed. But he is a fallen angel, but he does have power, just like angels have power. And he has become, notice it talked about that he was casted to the earth and he deceives the whole world. Here, 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, who would like to read it? Justin, go for it.
Even the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them.
And so God cast him out of the heavens, but he became the God. Notice that's a little g, not a big g. The little g, God of this world. And he is blinding the eyes. This is why we can't just say, well, everybody's doing it, I'm going to go with them. Well, the little God of this world is the one that is directing this world and has blinded their eyes and is deceiving them. So we can't just sit back and say, well, everybody's doing it, why can't I do it? That's not the right mindset to have. The little God of this world, I love calling him the little God, the little God of this world is the one that's trying to direct all this stuff. So we've got to matter what we need to do. Not only should we not go that direction, we should step back and look at what the world's doing and saying, I want to go in the opposite way. Because a fallen angel is who's directing this world. A fallen angel with pride and deceit and all the iniquity that was in him is directing. And I don't want that, and you don't want that. And so we can't just go through life thinking, okay, I'm just going to do what they're doing. I'm going to act however they're going to act and live and watch and listen, because it's just out there in the world. Who is the God of this world? Satan. And so we don't want to follow him. We want to follow God, right? Amen. All right. So let's now move a little bit deeper in this. And so God created the angels, but then he created the heavens and the earth. And I won't read all of this right now. I encourage you, starting in Genesis chapter 1, to read all the way through, and I'm just going to talk about them kind of briefly here. The first day, God created the light began to appear. Light, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's go ahead and turn to Genesis, because we are going to be in there a little bit. So Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 1. While you're turning there, I'm going to quote a verse that you can look up later, Hebrews 11 and 3. It says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And so our understanding, no one was here when this happened. And so it's by faith. No one saw it happen. It's a faith understanding. So Genesis 1 and 1 talks about how God began to create the earth. And then it says he created the light. He saw the light that it was good. So the first day God created the light. Then when you look at verses 6 through 8, he divides the waters from above, from the waters beneath. God begins to divide that. Who has it? Let's just read through it. I think we have the time for it. Starting in Genesis 1. Daniel, you want to read that? Yeah.
Where are we stopping
at? I'll tell you. Just start.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light.
So that's the first day.
And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day.
All right.
And
keep
God
going.
Said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. In the evening and the morning were the second day.
Now, I just got to stop here for a moment and say, this is another one of those science things that have been proven. You know, what do you mean he's dividing the waters from above, the waters beneath? You know, there's water down here, and that's all the waters there. I mean, what, you know, but science has proven that we are literally walking in an ocean every step we take. The air is full of water. If it wasn't, our skin would dry up and we would crack up and the human race wouldn't exist. Literally, there is a water substance everywhere that we move. And the Bible says he divided the waters from above, from the waters beneath. You know, how did they know to refer to it as that? Scientists now say that, but how did they know to do it? Again, it was God that was directing Moses as he wrote this. But anyway, so he divided the waters. You can read the rest of it. On the third day, out of the waters, he began to produce land, right? The land began to come up. And then On the third day, he made the sun, moon, and stars. I'm fixed to come back to that. On the fifth day, he created all of the sea creatures and those things. And on the sixth day, he created the cattle, the reptiles, the beasts, and mankind. And so what God did here is very, very interesting. And this is something you need to get in your heart, in your mind, and apply it to your life every day. That God prepares you before he fills you. Now, we see this at the very beginning, and it's something that you got to get a hold of because it's going to help you the rest of your life, all right? So God prepares you. Notice what happened. Look over here, for instance. On day one, he created the light and the light from darkness, right? Well, there's light. But over here, he didn't create the sun, moon, and stars until day four. So wait a second. What's going on here? And then over here on day two is where he created the... is where he began to divide the waters and make the oceans that we know. And then on day five, he created the sea creatures. Day three, he began to bring the dry land up. Day six, he made all the cattle that walked on it and human life. So basically he did this. The first 3 days, God prepared. The next 3 days, God filled what he prepared. So day one, he created light. Day four, he created the sun, moon, and stars. He gave them substance. Day two, he created the waters. Day five, he created the sea creatures. Day three, he created the land. Day six, he created the creatures that live on the land. So God prepares, and then he fills what he prepares. This, you will find this exact model all the way through the Bible. God is preparing you so he can fill you. On the day of Pentecost, they went and prepared their hearts so they could be filled with the Holy Ghost. It goes on and on and on and on. So don't ever feel like, oh man, I haven't achieved. God is trying to prepare you so he can fill you. It is so important for you to get a hold of that. So God created everything that we see. God created. It was created for God, for his purpose. And day seven, God rested, and that is that seven there is an important thing again. That's called the number of completion. The number six is when man is created. That's called the number of man. That's why here later we're going to talk about the mark of the beast or the 666. Well, that makes sense. That's flesh, flesh, flesh. That's man, man, man. That's what it's talking about. But we want to get to the seventh, which is God. All right. Any questions, comments, smart remarks? No? We're good. All right, good. So God created man, and let's look at what man did once he was created. And I've got 15 minutes to do this in. So let's see how quick we can go. Now I lost my place on my own piece of paper. There we go. And so Adam was created in innocence. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It's here on your paper, but I like to read it out of the Bible since we're already in Genesis. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Let's talk about when man was created, because that's what we is. Verse 26 and 27. Who wants to read that?
I don't have a Bible.
Go ahead. Okay.
God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them.
So important to understand that we were created in God's image. And we have dominion over this earth, over all the fowl of the air, the beasts of the field, all those sea creatures. We have dominion. We have dominion. That is so important to get a hold of. And we're created in God's likeness. First of all, I believe it is a picture of Jesus Christ when he was coming. But also, it is the creative power. Human beings are the only ones that, like we just read about, God creating things. You know, birds create nests, but that's just out of nature. They don't create new things. They don't come up with, you know, like a three-story nest and a window over here and a better way to block. They just do what they do out of nature. They're not creative in their thinking. They just do what it is to survive. Human beings are creative. We create computers. We create iPhones. Thank you, Jesus. We create all these things. We are created in God's image. That's that creative power. So we're created in His image and in His likeness. Adam was created, and he was created in absolute innocence in the image of God. And then, we'll stay in the Bible if you got the Word of God there. Genesis chapter 2, verse 22, verse 21 and 22. So Genesis, that's the next, just the next chapter over. Begin with verse 22, 21 and 22. Who's got that? Sister James, go for it.
And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man.
And so there's lots of things you can see here. First of all, God created man, and then he looked and said, I know I can do better than that, and he made a woman. And that's how he did it. And then when a man saw her, he said, whoa, man, and that's how that happened. I'm just making all that up. That's not Bible, in case you were wondering. But anyway, so God created a woman out of the side of man. He created took a rib, made the woman. So the woman, now we say, what came first? Was it the chicken or the egg or however that goes? Well, it was the man that came out of the woman first. Ever since then, the men have come out of a woman, but it started out with a woman coming out of a man, out of his side. And so this is God's creation of Eve. So Adam and Eve were now created. They're in this unbelievable paradise. They can have anything they want there. I mean, and they had the tree of life. So they could have lived, thousands, hundreds, years. You put a mark on it. They could live however long they could have had access to the tree of life. However long they ate of that, they could have lived there. So we have no earthly idea how long Adam and Eve lived in the garden. No idea. The Bible doesn't tell us. And anybody that speculates is exactly that. It's speculation. But what we do know is that God told them there's one thing you can't do. One thing. And that's, let's look at that. Staying in Genesis chapter 2. But let's look back verses 16 through 18. Chapter 2, verses 16 through 18 in your Bible. Who has pulled that up? Go ahead, Roseanne.
And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help me.
And that's when he made Eve, and that's a beautiful thing. But God put the tree, and the Bible says he put it in the midst of the garden. Anybody wonder why God put a tree in the midst of the garden? Anybody got any thoughts on that? Why did God put a tree in the middle of the garden? I mean, that kind of stinks. That's like taking something for a kid, like, don't eat Fruit Loops, and you put it right in front of him, and he's just looking at these Fruit Loops like, oh, man. You can tell I want Fruit Loops right now, can't you? Why did he put it right in the middle of the garden? If you think about it, it seems kind of stinky. I mean, why not over in the corner, far away, way out? But what was going on is God was making sure man was living for him by choice. That's why he did it. He's not looking for robots that walk around that can't move, can't do anything. This is just all I can do. Angels, I mean, they rebel against God, and boom, no second chance. They're over. So God created this human being to have a choice. You can live for me or not. Here's a tree. Do what you want to do. Because he wants us to love him because we choose to love him. God don't stand over us with a billy club and boing, boing, hitting us on the head like Tom and Jerry. God creates us to have a choice. Do what you want to do. Live the life you want to live. Now, there are consequences to things, absolutely. But you can get back up. You can go again. But God created and put this tree in the midst of the garden so that man would have a choice. And so there the tree is sitting. And let's now go to the next chapter. Chapter 3 of Genesis, verses 1 through 5. Who wants to read? Go ahead, Brother Furman.
Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die.
Go ahead.
And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil.
So what's happened now is you have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that's sitting right in the midst. And the devil starts tempting Eve, saying, won't you come over here? First of all, Eve had no business by that tree. And a lot of times we put ourselves in a position to be tempted, right?
Amen.
That we put ourselves in a position for things to happen. So get away from the tree. Get away from those temptations. And so she takes a bite. Then she gives it to Adam. And Adam eats of the forbidden fruit. And so all of a sudden sin now comes into the world. And right here on your paper, Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so because of the decision that Eve and Adam made, sin has now entered into the world. And what happened? You shall surely die. And so what began to happen? First of all, they got separated from the tree of life. So immediately the body began to decompose. That's not the right word. Decompose. Is it decompose? I guess it is. Huh? So, man, that stinks. I hate to think of it like that. But it immediately begins to break down. Breakdown just sounds better. Age, yeah. Man, decomposed. Lord help. But that's the truth. And immediately we started moving in that direction. And immediately spiritual death, separation from God. That was the big one happening there. Immediately they were separated from God. And so the separation between man and God happened. And so they lived in innocence. They had everything just beautiful going on for them. But when sin entered, things began to happen. Now we are made up of three basic things: body, soul, and spirit. Your body is this; it's your flesh; it's who you are, as far as the man. Your soul is your intellect; it's your personality; it's the basics of who you are. And then your spirit is that life-giving of God. God breathed in the man. And so the Bible actually gives us instructions where all three of these are going to wind up. The body, the Bible says, from dust you are, from dust you shall return. So your body returns to dust. We decompose. So it turns to dust. Your soul, your personality, that returns to God who gave it. Your spirit. The Bible says your spirit returns to God who gave it. That's your breath, breathing, life. God gave it to you. It will return to God. Your soul, that's your choice. It's based on how you live your life, where your soul will spend eternity, either heaven or hell. That's our choice. But all of a sudden, all these things come in, so we've got to handle our body right, because we've got to stay alive as long as we can. Our soul, what's going on in our connection with God, all these things we've got to keep in play. And so man was created in perfect harmony with this earth, and with all the beasts of the field, with dominion over them, but with harmony. And then sin came in. And so all the problems that are in the world are not because of God. God created a perfect world, but it was the sin that came in that created all this. And so when that happened, there is the innocence ended in judgments, because there is consequences to sin. Understand that. There's consequences to sin. The decisions you make, there are consequences. Like it or not, that's the way it is. And so, some curses happen here. Immediate spiritual death happened. A future physical death. Separation from the presence of God, which means they no longer could rule the earth the way they were supposed to. So there was a curse on each and every one. The serpent had a curse to it. Genesis 3, 14. Let's read about that. Turn there. Genesis 3 and 14. Who wants to read? Anybody that's got a Bible? Go for it.
And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life.
This is why I will never have a snake in my house. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Not on purpose, anyhow. But anyways, the serpent here, now this is just interesting. This has nothing to do with the Bible, but it's just something I've always wondered about. Because the curse of the serpent in verse 14, he says, curse thou of the cattle, beasts of the field, on thy belly shalt thou go. So apparently, before the curse, the snake didn't slither on his belly. I don't know if he had little like legs, like a little thing, or maybe he was like bouncing around like a pogo stick. I don't know what he did, but apparently he did something else. So I don't know. Some people think he has legs like our fictional dragons. I don't know what he had, but I know now he's on his belly. But there was a curse. There's a consequence of sin. To the woman, there was also a curse. Verse 16. Who wants to read that? Go ahead.
And to the woman, he said, greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee.
So labor pains and all that, apparently childbirth was going to be painless, and you have Eve to thank for all that. So don't, you know, it's Eve, okay? Eve's the one. Because that was the curse of the woman, now you're going to produce, and now there's going to be sorrow in thy conception. This was the curse of the woman. And then for the man, verse 17, who wants to read that? Who has a Bible? Wants to read it? Go ahead.
And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life.
Go ahead.
Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return.
So now he's saying everything was given to you, everything was right there on the tree, you just reached up and you pulled it off, or everything grew, everything was perfect, but now you got to work for everything you get. You're going to have to, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to survive the world that we're living in. And so all these things now came into play. And so there is a consequence. Everything that happened, separation from God, all these things happened. And so all these curses, and because of the sin, the Bible says that they looked at themselves and they knew that they were naked, and shame came on them. And they went and hid themselves, and they took fig leaves, and they wrapped them around themselves, and God basically looked at them and said, you know, that's not going to work. You know, you've sinned. Sin has come in your life, but you can't hide it on your own. You can't hide the things you've done on your own. You need me to help you with that. And so what God did, it's here, Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also and his wife did God make coats of skin and clothe them. And so God, there was a curse on them, and they were ashamed, but God still trying to take care of them and said, okay, that's not going to cover sin. And he set a precedent. You need to hear this very, very well, because this is important for the rest of the Bible. You're going to see this pattern. God sets a precedent right now that only blood could cover sin. God's the first one to kill an innocent animal. Animal activists, eat your heart out. God is the first one to kill an animal. It was him that did it. It was an innocent animal, didn't do anything. And he took those bloody coats and he wrapped them around Adam and Eve. And it was only through blood that their shame, their sin, could be covered. Nothing else would happen. And you're going to see this happen over and over again as we go through the Bible. So now death came to an animal because of sin. And so all this thing happened, and the innocence, the first dispensation, how God dealt with man was innocence. But all this was done away. There was a curse to the serpent, a curse to the woman, a curse to the man. But immediately there was a wonderful promise that was given to them as well. Right there, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. You want to go ahead and catch that, bro?
And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. They shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel.
And so immediately, this happened. This is the curse. This is what's going to happen. But immediately, he put enmity between the serpent and the woman, between her seed, his seed. He said that that the devil's seed, the serpent's seed, was going to bruise the heel of the woman, but the seed of the woman was going to bruise his head. Here we find this promise given, and we find another prophecy about it in Isaiah 7 and 14. It says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, the seed of a woman shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so again, this is another promise that this is going to take place. This is going to happen. Let's look at Galatians. You can turn Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4. That's in the New Testament. That's after the first four books of the Bible. And you're going to go past Exodus and Romans and 1st, 2nd Corinthians. And then you're going to find Galatians after 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So just take a moment. You find it there. So after all that, hold on, I gotta find it. It's Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4. Who has it? Who wants to read? Go ahead.
But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law.
So in the fullness of time, God has waited, and we're when we get to these lessons in a little while, it's so exciting. But anyways, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Man, that under the law is so powerful, because Satan, everything he does here is illegal. He can't do it. He's in the shadows, but God came and actually robed himself in flesh and went through the process of life, so that he could redeem us. He was tempted at all points so he could redeem us. It's so powerful. But anyways, so again, the seed of the woman. And so when that happened, there's some spiritual warfare. You're right close after Galatians. You're going to find the next book, which is Ephesians. So the next book, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. And there is a battle going on. There's spiritual warfare between the church and the God of this world, which is a fallen angel. I like saying that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Who has it that wants to read it? Go ahead, Tiffany.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Mm-hmm. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Yep. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand.
All right, and so here he's saying we are fighting against spiritual things. And so the seed of the woman, the human race, starting obviously with Jesus, but we are in a struggle. We are in a spiritual battle with them. But immediately we have this great, great promise in 1 Corinthians. I know I got you flipping all over the place, flipping out. So you're going to go back a few books. So 1 Corinthians, you're in Ephesians, so you're going to go back Galatians, 2 Corinthians, then 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and then chapter 2 and verse number 8. Oh, I got to find it myself. 1 Corinthians, what was it? Chapter 2. In verse number 8, who has it? Go ahead.
Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory.
All right, now, what is this talking about? The princes of this world, the prince of power of the air, the devil, the serpent, Lucifer, the one that has turned the world going crazy. He says, which none of the princes of this world knew. What it's saying is, if the devil would have understood that when Jesus came up on this cross, that this is the point that he put his foot on the devil's head, he would have never crucified Jesus. Matter of fact, Jesus would be alive today. The devil would have him hooked up on everything he could to keep him alive, to make sure that we didn't have it. But they didn't understand. He thought, oh, I'm getting the victory over Jesus. And so, remember, he's tried to take the woman's seed out from the beginning. We're going to talk about this in the next few lessons. He tries to kill one of Eve's sons. Kills one of Eve's sons, tries to take out Moses, tries to take out Jesus later as a baby. He's always trying to take him out. He thinks, oh, I'm going to get the victory. So when he finally got Jesus stretched out on this cross, dying, he's like, oh, I did it. He thought it was his victory. And so he's rejoicing as his foot, he thinks, oh, yeah. And as he's doing it, the foot of Jesus Christ just comes down and crushes his head, and the seed of the woman now has actually done what the Bible says. Revelation chapter 1 verse 8, I am he that liveth, speaking, this is Jesus speaking, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, amen. And because he went through the process, now he has the keys of hell and of death. And so when Jesus was on this cross and died, and Satan was like, yeah, victory, what happened is Jesus now came and took the keys from the devil, took the keys from his own house. So now Jesus has the keys of hell and of death. And what he did right here, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20-22, Jesus, the Bible says that he put all things under his feet. And when we read through this, it lets us know that they are going to stay right there if we will just keep our trust in him. The devil thought he had the victory. He thought he had the victory in the Garden of Eden. He thought he had the victory all the way through life. But when Jesus was on that cross and when he died, he actually took the victory. So no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, you've got to keep in mind that God is the one that's directing your path. God is the one that is leading you, and you can trust him. Let's pray a moment. Lord, in the name of Jesus, God, I'm so thankful for what I feel. I'm so thankful for the assurity that I have that you are in control. There is none that is like you, and there is none that is beside you. I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that we will leave this place with understanding and revelation that you are in control. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. A couple of things just want to point out that we're doing as we were teaching. I know I'm talking to people that are wanting to teach Bible studies. First of all, you see that you can easily just go right through this. You can have it. You can just have it for yourself and not give them anything, or you can print it out for you and them and go through it together. There are several verses that are not in here, and that's because you want people flipping through that Bible. Also, as we said last week, you don't find the scriptures until they find the scriptures. So you keep searching through your Bible as you wait for them to get it, because you don't want to just turn immediately and then say, hey, what you doing? It's taking you a long time. The other thing, as you're always explaining, where in the scripture it is, where in the Bible it is, give them those brief understandings. But one of the most important things that you notice I did a lot here today is I talked about an upcoming lesson, because that keeps people thinking, okay, I want to get that next lesson. So you talk about this, you're like, well, I can't get into that right now. That's in a later lesson. So all these little things add into just keeping people in. Now, most of us here, we've heard this before. We kind of have an idea. 99.9% of the people that you're talking to never heard the majority of what we talked about here today. So that they're going, oh my Lord, I didn't know the devil used to be an angel. Most people don't have an idea about this stuff. They have no idea the process of creation, of preparation, then filling. They have no idea of any of this stuff. So as you unfold that, you're going to see their eyes open up.